Good to see everyone this evening. I'd like to take us back to the Old Testament tonight. You remember that the kings of Israel, Saul being the first king, and then David, and then his son Solomon. We're picking up with Solomon, considered by many to be the greatest king Israel ever knew as far as the kingdom of Israel and expanding the kingdom. He wasn't the greatest spiritual king of Israel, but as far as the government of Israel, he was certainly is certainly considered the greatest. However, his foreign wives turned his heart away from the Lord to serve false gods, as we're told in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verses 4 through 8. And it was because of this that the Lord promised Jeroboam rule of the 10 tribes and that he would prosper if he was faithful to God's law. 1 Kings 11 verses 26 through 39. Solomon recognized Jeroboam as one who's very industrious and a leader, and he appointed him as a leader actually in building and so forth. And we find that God, through a prophet, came to Jeroboam and told him that the kingdom would be divided and God would give Jeroboam 10 tribes, and that if he would remain faithful to God, that his kingdom would indeed prosper. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam reigned in his place. And we remember that Rehoboam threatened to increase the people's burden, to increase their taxes more and more. And this, of course, caused many to rebel, and Jeroboam took advantage of that. When the 10 northern tribes revolted, they made Jeroboam their king. To keep the nation faithful to him, Jeroboam instituted his own religion instead of trusting in God's promise. And so tonight we want to take a look at the religion of Jeroboam and how that the reasoning for Jeroboam's religion, the purpose of it, and the motive of it, and the design of it, and all of those things is repeated over and over and over today in the false religions that we have so prevalent, even among those who profess faith in Christ. We can learn a lot of lessons from Jeroboam and his religion. So as we turn to 1 Kings chapter 12 and verses 25 through 30, we'll be noticing here that the source of Jeroboam's religion was not from God, it wasn't from Jehovah, it was his own idea. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David, if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem." Then the heart of this people will be turned back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So we see that this is all contemplated in Jeroboam's heart. He's afraid that, you know, once the people start going back to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple, that the people will see that, you know, they ought to be joined with the king of Judah instead of the king of Israel. And so, verse 28, "Therefore the Lord," or the king, "asked advice and made two calves of gold and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other one he put in Dan, one at the northern border of Israel, and one at the southern border of Israel. Now this thing became a sin for the people to went up to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made shrines in the high places, and he made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. The Feast of Tabernacles, of course, the 15th day of the 7th month. And so this is going to be like that, but different. Jeroboam has priests, but they're not of the tribe of Levi, as stipulated by the law of Moses. And so Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priest of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, and in the month which he devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast of the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar, and burned incense. So we can see that the source of this religion is Jeroboam's own heart. Man's heart is rarely in tune with the divine will of God. The familiar passages that we are know, Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 through 9, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Jeremiah acted as if he didn't know that. He devised in his own heart a religion that was similar to that of given by God to Moses, but it was not. Like Jeroboam's religion, contemporary religions hold to traditions and teachings that originate in the mind of man rather than in the revelation of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. If you look at this and we consider what's taking place here, you know, a few weeks ago we introduced a lesson and made mention of the fact that our purpose here on earth is to revere God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. What we're looking at here is a description of someone who did not revere God. Jeroboam did not revere God. He reveres himself. He's thinking only about himself. The people want to go back to Rehoboam, go back to the king of Judah. Israel will become one again. That's what he was afraid of. He was afraid he wasn't going to be king when God had promised him that if you walk in my way, you will be king. But he didn't trust God. He didn't trust God, I submit to you, because he did not revere God. He might have been a very zealous individual. He might have been a very industrious individual. He might have been a natural-born leader. But he was not humble before God. He did not revere God. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, the principle is stated again, very fittingly, I believe, at the close of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Practiced outside the law, not within the law, not within the doctrine of Christ, not within what God had revealed in the inspired Word of God, but outside of it. Another thing we notice here is that the motive of religions, of Jeroboam's religion, was to keep followers. You remember, we notice in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verses 26 and 27 that Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So, in an attempt to keep followers, he invented this religion. The same thing motivates false teachers today. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30 reads, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Paul here is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, take heed to yourselves as well as to the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among your own selves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Why? Why would anybody speak perverse things? Why would anybody speak what was in his own heart rather than what God has revealed, what was in his heart and in his mind, that we should worship him in spirit and in truth? Why would anyone speak perverse things because they're only focused on themselves, to draw away people after themselves rather than to draw people to God? You know, when you think about Jeroboam's reasoning here, I need to set up this religion and these altars here in Israel so that the people don't go back to Judah, lest they return to the Lord. The Lord there in that context was as far as, you know, like an earthly ruler. And then he named it, that ruler, as being Rehoboam, Lord the King. But would it have been a terrible thing if the people went back to Jerusalem to worship, and if the people did begin to say, you know, we ought to be a united kingdom, and Jerusalem ought to be our place, and we all ought to be worshiping together, and we all ought to serve God just as God said? Would that have been a terrible thing? That should have been something that Rehoboam would have wanted. God said that if the people return to Jerusalem to worship me in accordance with the Mosaic law, Jeroboam, you'll continue to be king. In essence, he assured Jeroboam that that wouldn't happen to him in the prophecy that he made to him. But he didn't believe God. He didn't trust God. And so also is it true that, you know, not everybody's going to follow you or agree with you if you teach the Word of God, but that's not what it's important. If people think well of you and everybody wants to do what you teach, that's not what's important. What's important is that people want to do what the Lord teaches us to do. And that's what we must teach. That's what we must practice. You also notice that one of the reasons that Jeroboam's religion became so successful at the beginning was because of its appeal, its convenience. You don't have to go all the way down there to Jerusalem to worship. We'll set up our own altars here, and you can worship God here. Notice, remember again, 1 Kings 12 and verse 28, Therefore the king asked advice and made two calves of gold and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." Well, you would think that the people would not have been so far removed from the truth of worship that they would have rejected this right away. They could see that this wasn't a lie, or that this was a lie. That this altar and these golden calves that he made, and they weren't their gods. This wasn't the God that brought them out of Egypt. So what was why was he able to sell this? Oh, we don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. Now, here's something I want you to think about. Sometimes I hear people, we talk about things and practices, even within the Lord's church, among those who identify themselves as members of the Church of Christ. But the practice is not a practice that is consistent with the doctrine of Christ. And people many times will justify the practice because they say, well, the elders say that this is okay. Can the elders be wrong? Shake your heads this way. Yes, they can be wrong. When they're teaching something and they're saying this is okay to do this, and the scriptures are clearly teaching us something different, we need to take note of what's happening here with Jeroboam and these northern 10 tribes that were identified as Israel. False doctrines can appeal to us, and especially when it comes to the matter of convenience. Do you think we're a society that is prone to convenience? I mean, you've got McDonald's franchises that don't dare make you drive more than 5 miles to get to it. We've got a McDonald's on Scottsville Road and one on Campbell Lane and one all over town, right? Why? Is that far? Yeah, that's too far. What about Dollar General stores? They're everywhere. Look like dandelions have popped up all over the place. Why? Because these people know that we are a people who love convenience. Why will we spend a dollar and a half for a candy bar in a convenience store at a gas station when you can buy the same candy bar at Walmart or someplace like that for 50 cents or no more than a dollar? Convenience. See, we'll pay for convenience. We're prone to convenience. So when somebody says, "Let me make worshiping God more convenient to you," that's going to appeal to our carnal senses. Many contemporary religions cater to man's endless desire for convenience. Saturday evening worship in place of Sunday worship. Why devote a whole day? Let's just have it Saturday evening. Or let's just have one service on Sunday instead of two. Why do we have to have Bible study and worship service and then another worship service later in the day? Well, we don't have to. I mean, doctrinally, we don't have to. It's not that it's unscriptural to just have one worship service a Sunday. I don't think you can teach that. But here's the problem. Why is it we just want to have one service? Is it a matter of convenience? Is it too much to set aside an entire day to worshiping God and serving Him? Is it too much? Is it too much of an inconvenience on those of us who are able to assemble on Sunday morning, to assemble again at another time in the day for the sake of those who were not able to attend Sunday morning? Because that's what it comes down to in many cases. And the sad thing about it is that many times those who are not able to attend the Sunday morning service when they say, well, we're not having an afternoon or evening service anymore. They'll say, well, okay. They won't even raise a protest about it. Because it has become, you know, as Malachi talks about, it's just too wearisome. Too wearisome to serve God and to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, that's why we have two worship services on Sunday. Because we're tarrying one for another. We're considerate of one another. Casual worship is very popular today. Just, you know, there's no need to get dressed up or to wear nice clothes. Just come as you are. And so you could go to worship services, air quotes, all over town today. Some of those you could walk in there and you'd find people in their pajamas. You'd find people bringing their Starbucks coffee in with them or some other brand of some kind of coffee, their mugs and everything. And they'd be sitting there just talking. And their Bible study would not really be a Bible study. It'd be they might open the Bible and turn to a passage, and the teacher would say, now what does that passage mean to you? Have you ever been in a Bible study like that? How much actual teaching goes on? Just about that much. Zero. All you hear is a bunch of ignorance being espoused. If you're going to teach a Bible class, teach it. Teach the Bible. Don't teach your opinion. Know what you're talking about. And teach exactly what the Bible teaches. That is your charge as a Bible teacher. People would rather wear shorts or clothes that they wear to the golf course or some other place of casual attire rather than revere God. Revere the fact that we are coming into the presence of God to worship Him, to bow down before Him. That bowing down begins before you walk through the doors of the church building. It begins before you even begin putting on your clothes. It begins when you begin to consider the fact that we are going to go worship God. Whether it be Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday evening for our Bible study. Revere God. Prepare to bow down before Him. You might say, and people will say, well, isn't all of life worship? Aren't we to be bowed down before God always? No. Not all of life is worship. That's why Abraham said when he was going to offer Isaac, he said, we go yonder to worship. Why didn't the people stand up and say, wait a minute, I thought we were worshiping God all the time. You don't have to go over there to worship. Yeah, for this act of worship, he did. Yes, we are to revere God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all of our life. But when it comes to worshiping God in spirit and in truth, as God instructs us from His Word, we need to prepare our heart. And we enter into a special degree of reverence. We could talk about many things when it comes to the appeal of false worship will generally come back to convenience. The introduction of institutions and the support of human institutions to quote-unquote, do the work of the church. Why was that so appealing? Well, that's a convenient way to do it. That's a convenient way for us as a people to do it. Is it scriptural? Do you find in the scriptures where the church ever turned over its work to a human institution and then pay them to do it? and pay them to do that work. Not once. Not once. So how do you authorize it? And we could go on and on, couldn't we? About the convenience of so many false religions and false religious practices. In 2 Timothy 4, in the first four verses we read, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at the appearing of His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Fables. You know what a fable is? A fable is just something somebody makes up. And so it is with so many false religious practices today. People make it up. It appeals to convenience. They have an itching ear. They like convenient things. Sounds reasonable to us. Can't verify it by the Scriptures, but it sounds reasonable to us. And away we go. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul said, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul says, when I teach and I preach, I'm trying to persuade men, but I'm doing so as God tells me to. I can't persuade men to follow God if I'm trying to please men, because men find pleasure in those things that are carnal. Men find things in those things that are unholy. Men find things in those things that are not sanctified. So I can't please men and God. I have to please God, but save men who also want to please God. The religion of Jeroboam, in appearance, was similar to truth. Remember in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verses 32 and 33 that it says, Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priest of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month in which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. Similar to what Moses had said, but very, very, very different to a completely different God. But it was familiar enough to the people that they embraced it. Many contemporary religions are similar enough to teaching of the Bible that they are accepted by those who do not know or appreciate the difference. You know, in false religions, and to false religion practices, people will pick up the Bible and they'll read a passage from the Bible. But they dare not place it in context and to notice it first and foremost in context to know what it's genuinely teaching there before they make the application. Invariably, when people are afraid of context, it's because they're afraid that they're going to be discovered as making an improper application. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13, we're told, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Deceitful workers. Who's the source of all deceit? Yeah, that would be Satan, wouldn't it? The father of lies. We've been studying the book of Revelation, and we've noticed how that the people that John is telling us of, how that they're deceived by the lies of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. But they continue and they follow after them, and you might say, well, how could they do that? Why would they do that? We just plug what we're looking at here right into emperor worship as well. The Lord's true religion is according to the pattern set forth in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, we're told, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you in the mount. We are to follow that same principle. When it comes to building the tabernacle of God's church, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are to make all things according to the pattern that He has set forth in the doctrine of Christ. The effect of Jeroboam's religion was progressive degeneration. The non-perceived changes introduced by Jeroboam may have seemed insignificant in their effect upon the people, but they were wrong. Well, what makes a difference if we worship here at Dan or at Bethel or go down to Jerusalem? I mean, an altar's an altar, right? And a sacrifice is a sacrifice, and this is similar, and we don't have to go so far. There is that appeal. You could try to excuse and justify all you want to, it's still wrong. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 9 through 18. We've been looking at 2 Kings chapter 12, five chapters later. Where did this beginning of just two altars that were to the God that brought us out of Egypt, right? We're not that far off. Well, look at how far off they were just five chapters later. Also, the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all the cities, from the watchtower to the fortified city. Hey, if Jeroboam can do it, why can't we do it? If Jeroboam can appeal to convenience, why can't we appeal to convenience? In all of the cities on every hill, why do we need to go to Dan? Why do we need to go to Bethel? They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, of which the Lord had said, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of His prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep My commandments and My statutes according to all the law which I command your fathers and which I sent to you by My servants the prophets. So Israel is going away into idolatry. Judah will go away into idolatry. Does God just let them go? No. He sends prophets to them, encourages them to repent and to return to Him. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers who did not believe the Lord their God. He's talking about the ones who didn't believe that they could go into the land. And because of that unbelief, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died off. And they rejected His statutes and His covenant that He had made with their fathers, and His testimonies, which He had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. What were these terrible things that these people were practicing in idolatry. Fornication. Fornication at the very top of the list. Drug use, we would call it drug use. Adultery. All of those things. You know, you might commit fornication or adultery and not be a fornicator or an adulterer at that moment, but if you continue to do it and justify it and continue in the practice of it, just like these people. You know, they set up an idol and they worshiped an idol. Did that make them idolaters? Probably not at that moment, but they continued in it and justified it. You might say, well, we were just experimenting in it. It was sinful, don't get me wrong. It was sinful. Even the first time. It was a terrible sin before God, even the first time. But the continuation of the practice of it is what made them idolaters. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves a molded image of two calves and made a wooden image and worshipped all the host of heaven. And they served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. They even sacrificed their children to these false gods and in the idolatrous worship. They practiced witchcraft and soothsaying and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from His sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Why did they go into Assyrian captivity? Babylonian captivity eventually? Because they didn't depart a little bit. They just took that little departure and expanded on it. And so also is that true of false religion today? The same is true with many false religions today. Apostasy nearly always begins with an imperceived first small step away from the pattern that is revealed by God's Word. Things get worse from there. And then they go on. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13 says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 24 through 25 reads, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord, to revere the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive, as it is this day, then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. This is what being said. If we continue to do, you know, things are good with us right now. And God has given us His law. And if we continue to walk in His law, everything will be good with us as it is right now. Well, what if we don't do His law? What if we change it? Well, you can make the little change, but it's going to get worse and worse. From generation to generation, it will get worse and worse. So the religion of Jeroboam is just like the false religion of our day and the false religious practice of our day. Its source is human wisdom. Its motive is to keep followers. Its appeal is to convenience. Its appearance is similar to truth. Its effect is progressive. And its result is destruction. Jeroboam's nation was eventually destroyed, while Rehoboam's remained. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 18, it says, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from His sight. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Those who follow the pattern of Jeroboam's religion can expect the same result. Matthew 7 and verses 21 through 23 again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so, we are to continue in his word. We are to build our lives on the rock of his word. Trust him and obey him. Matthew 15 and verse 13. Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Not might be, could be, will be uprooted. False religion, false those who practice religious practices that are not in the Word of God. Again, real quick, the source of all of these is human wisdom. Its motive is to keep followers to themselves rather than bringing people to God. Its appeal is to convenience. Its appearance will be similar to truth. Its effect will be progressive. Its result is destruction. We could talk about many things, but we've been talking quite a while here already. Make an application, and I'm sure that maybe you're making applications in your own mind, but here's the point. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, why not? What are you worshiping? What idol have you set up in your heart that you're not willing to let go of that you might live with Christ and everything be good with you today and for the rest of your days of life here on earth and certainly throughout eternity? Once you let go of those idols and of those sins and embrace the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins this very evening. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God, as you examine your life and you're honest with yourself and you're honest with God's Word, you would say, not only have I sinned, but I have become a sinner. I've continued in my practice of sin. Set up idols in my heart. And I continue to worship them. Let us always revere God genuinely. And demonstrate such by keeping His commandments. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this most fitting song.
Blessed are they who do His commandments. They